The importance of the Bible is our subject for us to consider this evening. Our attitude to the Bible, to the Word of God, reveals a great deal about each one of us. What do we think about this book? We're looking in this passage that has been read to us this evening, and we're seeing how a group of people had believed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had preached. He'd preached the great message of salvation from our sins. There's one who is Lord, who we need to acknowledge as Lord, and we need to repent before his holy majesty and believe in him, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. That message had been based on the Word of God, and now some had believed it. We read in verse 41 concerning them, than those who gladly received his word. Peter had preached, and they said, we want this message, and they'd received it. But what were they to do now? What were they to do now that they had received this message? To live for the Christ in whom they believed, they needed to have the Word of Christ. They needed to have Bible-based lives which were living out the Christian faith. Think then what had happened to them as they'd come into this situation. They believed the gospel. You see that in verse 41. And then they'd been baptized. They confessed their faith in Jesus Christ by going down into the water of baptism and coming up again, confessing that their sins had been washed away and now they had new life in Christ Jesus. And then they'd committed themselves to the fellowship. Read in Acts chapter 1, there had been 120 of them initially. And now there were 3,000 more. And they were added to the church. Say, technically, to use an up-to-date way of speaking, they'd become church members. And there they were, in this blessed situation, a group of people joined together. And what did they need to keep going? What was their basic need in this situation? Well, there are four things that they had brought into their lives as a community of God's people. And we read of them in verse 42. They continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the first one on that list, and I believe there is an order there, is the apostles' doctrine, or the Word of God. That's what they needed, first of all, in their church fellowship. In their lives, they needed the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. So my first point tonight is, what is it? What is this apostles' doctrine? What is it? Well, specifically, it's called the apostles' doctrine, isn't it? Or the apostles' teaching. It's teaching brought by the apostles. Who are these apostles? Who are they? Who are we referring to? Well, an apostle is a sent one. Somebody is an apostle is sent out. So who are they sent by? Well, these are the apostles sent by Jesus Christ. They are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so their teaching, we might say, is in accordance with the one who'd sent them out. With Jesus Christ. They are the sent ones of Jesus Christ who bring the message of Jesus Christ. They are fulfilling what had been said by the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 25. He said, all this I have spoken while still with you. As he speaks to those apostles, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Holy Spirit has come. Read about that earlier in Acts chapter 2. And now the great things about the Lord Jesus are brought to the minds of the apostles that they could pass them on. John 16:12 says similarly, I have much more to say to you, the Lord Jesus says to those apostles. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit has come. And the things of Jesus Christ are revealed into the lives of these apostles, and they bring forth this teaching into the life of these people. So here they are, these apostles. They are set in this place to reveal everything about Jesus Christ. They confirm, they provide, they establish everything that we have of the Word of Christ, or we might say we have of the Bible. This is the apostles' teaching. The apostles of Jesus Christ do this. They tell of Jesus Christ. So what would they have been doing? And what were they introducing? And what was it all leading on to? We have this book now. We have an Old Testament which is Christ anticipated. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are Christ described. We have the Acts, which is Christ proclaimed. We have the epistles from Romans through to Jude, which is Christ explained. And we have Revelation, which is Christ vindicated. This book is the book about Jesus Christ. The apostles' doctrine was brought, and it is all about Jesus Christ. So we have the Old Testament, which is Christ anticipated. There are prophecies. There are shadows, there are pictures, there are hints. And all of it is showing the need of a Christ who was to come to deliver from sin and to give everlasting life. We have the Gospels. We have Christ described. We have Jesus Christ set before us in the beauty of his life, in the wonder of his teaching. And then we see him as the one who gave his life to deliver his people from their sins, and is risen from the dead. And he is the one who is described as God's great gift into this world. And then in Acts, we have Christ proclaimed. The message goes out. He is proclaimed as the all-conquering Savior, the Lord of all. And people need to repent from their sin and submit to his Lordship so that they would be right with God. And then in the epistles, we have the implication. We have Christ explained the implications of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, who he is, what he's achieved, and God's purpose in redeeming us from our sin, taking us out of our sins. We think of now how we are to live in this world, live righteous lives, God-pleasing lives, sin-hating lives. But it's Christ explained in the epistles. And then in Revelation, it's Christ vindicated. It's Christ seen as the all-conquering, all-triumphant one. Sin is defeated. Satan is defeated. There is one who has defeated all the enemies of righteousness and of God himself. He is Christ. He is the triumphant one. And with him there is life. And without him there is death. Eternal death. This is the book of Christ. It's the apostles' doctrine. And for those Christians, right at the beginning of the church age, it obviously just tuned in with where they were at, didn't it? They turned to God. They trusted in the Savior. And now they were receiving all this teaching about what God had done for them, and revealing most particularly about the Christ, the Lord Jesus, in whom they had believed. Christ had saved them, and they wanted to know more about him. So they devoted themselves. You know, this was not some casual thing where they thought one day that they might show a little bit of interest because it would do them good. They were captivated by learning about Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to these things. They were fully committed to them. They said effectively, this is what we want. Some great things have happened to us and we want to have more and more knowledge of it. Think of it from a slightly different perspective. In Acts 2 and verse 38, which we read right at the end, it said, if they believed, they'd be repented and followed the teaching that they'd received from Peter, they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they believed. And they received the Spirit. And the Spirit of the living God was dwelling within them. And now they had this book. And what is this book? This book is the Word of the Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord was working in their hearts, they were realizing, this is the book that tells of Jesus. And the Spirit is revealing Jesus. And so we read in John chapter 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, is what the Lord Jesus said. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so, this book is inspired by the Spirit. They have the Spirit in their hearts, and it's like they gel together. The Spirit in their hearts grips them, and they're led into this book, this teaching about Jesus Christ. And they just want to devote themselves to the things of the Spirit which tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it is. It's the Apostles' Doctrine. And it's all about Christ. And it all harmonizes with the Holy Spirit, who gives this book and indwells the people of God. And so, what about us? What about us? What does this book mean to us? Do we devote ourselves to it? Think about this. Think about this. These people had been converted. They gladly received the message. And then we see things that they did, things that they experienced, things that they got involved in. They were baptized, committed themselves to the people of God, to a church fellowship, we might say. And then they committed themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and then the fellowship, and then the breaking of bread, and then their prayers. But we're thinking about this issue of the apostles' doctrine. I said right at the beginning, our attitude to the Word of God reveals a lot about us. You see, it is people who are Christian who want the Word of God, who are interested in the Word of God. You say, that's, you know, I like Christianity, but that's just not my kind of Christianity. And I say, well, if it's not Bible Christianity and it's not a Christianity that wants the truth of the apostles' doctrine, then it's not true Christianity. Because truly Christian people want the Bible. So how do you respond? How do you respond when Wednesday evening, perhaps, it's a Bible study evening? How do you interact with that? You think, well, boring. Wouldn't catch me there. And you think you're passing condemnation on Bible study. Well, actually, you're passing condemnation upon yourself, because if you've got no interest in Bible study and you think it's like paint drying, so to speak, then you're indicating your own heart before God that you are not interested in the things of God. And that raises the big question. Are you a child of God? Do you really know God? You know, if I say to you tonight, I'm British. I'm British. You say, well, fair enough. Well, prove it. I say, well, I could get my passport out. My parents were British. My brothers and sister, they're all British. They've always lived here. I've always lived here. I worked here as well and paid some taxes. And you start to unpack the situation and say, yeah, he says he's British, and it seems to all stack up, doesn't it? These are signs, indications that very likely he is British. What if I said I was Bolivian? Oh, I said that to you tonight. And you asked me, oh, you got a passport? Well, I said, no, I've got a passport. Of course not. And he said, well, what about your parents? Are they Bolivian? No. They're American. And your brothers and sister? Oh, they're American as well. Ever lived in Bolivia? No, never been there. Ever worked there? No, of course not. And you think, well, he says he's Bolivian, but it doesn't really hang true, does it? There's not much evidence. Do you understand where I'm driving? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to each of our hearts tonight? I'm putting it to you that there is evidence which proves whether you are a Christian or not. There are certain interests, there are certain activities, there are certain things that happen in the life of a Christian which prove that they are Christian. If you say you're Christian, then there are things that will be in your life to prove your statement that you're Christian. Even pick it up here again, you see, these people were saved, they're baptized, committed themselves to a church, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And how do you feel about these things? If we're Christian, we're drawn to them. But if we got no interest in these things, you know, not interested in the apostles' doctrine, we'll focus on that again. You say, well, are you really Christian? Are you really somebody who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you saved? Tomorrow, picking up what Mickey is already with some poignancy brought before us, tomorrow we could all be in eternity. That is a real possibility. And I'm before you tonight, and I'm saying that we must be right with God for eternity. Eternity is what matters. Eternity is forever. Day on day on day, forever. The issue I want to challenge each one of us is with tonight is, are we saved? Again, I say to you, are you interested in baptism? Is it just no interest in it? Or interested in committing to a church fellowship? I'm not, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that you have to be baptized to be a Christian. I'm not saying you have to be a church member to be a Christian, etc., etc. You can cut me in half and you can go to the very recesses of my being and I will testify that it's through Christ and Christ alone that we are saved for eternity. It's through faith in Him and Him alone. But these things display, these things are an indication about whether or not we are really Christian. So you say to me, well, at this rate, you'll be making me feel as though I'm not saved. Now listen carefully to me. I would rather make you feel that you're not saved when you are saved than make you feel saved when you are not saved. Make sense? Because, you understand, okay, if we are saved, we should really feel that we're saved. But if I give you some feeling that you may not be saved tonight and you are truly saved, well, it'll only be a little disturbance. And finally, at the passing out of this scene, you'll be in glory. And that's what matters in a sense. But if I bring some feelings to you tonight that you are saved when you're not saved and you end up in an eternal hell, then that is a fearful thing for me to have done, to have deluded you in that sense. But tonight, let us move on and think about if we have these things. We have proof that we're Christian. And it's wonderful to be saved. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. Well, you may say to me again, well, that's all very nice about the Word of God, but I'm a spirit Christian. I just love the things of the Spirit. I just love to have nice experiences. I'm not really interested in this business about a word, a book, writings. I just want to have some wonderful, nice, mysterious experiences. Well, I'd say to you, if you are a truly spirit Christian, then you'll be a word Christian. You'll love the book because it's about Christ. And the Spirit glorifies Christ, and Christ is in the book. And we love Christ, and we want to know Him. He's our Savior. And it is a spurious and deceiving thing to say you're a spirit person, and then you don't want the Word of God. If we want the Word of God, then we are spirit people. It is the Spirit who takes the Word of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was my first main point tonight. It's what is it? And I trust we've been challenged as regards to the book of God, the apostles' doctrine, and how we need it, and the things it reveals concerning our situations. The second point I want to make is the importance of the Word. The importance of the Word. 4 points here as regards to the importance of the Word. Firstly, it leads us to salvation. Peter had preached, and his message was based in the Word of God. And the Word of God leads us to salvation. To have salvation in Christ Jesus is to believe in the message of the Bible. It says in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures since he was a child, and they were able to make wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Able to make you wise. This is where wisdom comes, which leads to salvation. That's why this is a Bible church. That's why that message of the gospel, which Mickey talked about, is declared from the Bible, because the Bible gives the salvation message. There's no salvation message outside of the Bible, and so we teach it. That's why this book is important, because the basic need, what's the most important need for us? Each one of us tonight, what's the most important thing? To be saved. To be saved. I know there are issues in our lives, and I don't want to underestimate them or make them small. But the most important thing for each of our lives tonight is, are we saved? Are we right with God? Are we going to heaven? Are we going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity? Are we right with God? And so we teach it. We declare it. Perhaps you're younger ones. You've had the privilege of being brought up in a home where the book is opened. Salvation is continually explained from the Scriptures. And perhaps you're thinking, well, I've had enough of this. I don't want it anymore. Well, be careful. Be really careful. Just stop. Think what you're doing. This is the message of life. And you've had the words of life. Just think, what a privilege. Believe it. Like Timothy did. In 2 Timothy, we read of his salvation. Believe it. So the importance of the Word, the first one is that it leads to salvation. Peter's message as he preached the Word of God led to salvation. Second thing is, the Word feeds us. The Word feeds us. story in the Bible about how Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd been dead, and now she was alive. And this is what it said when the Lord Jesus brought her back to life. It says, "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat." And that is a picture of the need of every Christian. We need something to eat. We have new life. The first thing we need is something to eat. That's why on this list of things, the list of what we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what comes first? The apostles' doctrine. We need food. Those Christians being saved, they committed themselves to the church. Where were they going now? What was going to happen? They needed food. So the apostles' doctrine was brought. The appropriate food for the appropriate time. We might say carefully, on that day, a canteen was opened up in Jerusalem for the church. So they were fed the word of God. Or a school was opened up where they were educated in the word of God. And in every sense, in a sense, every church should be a canteen and a Bible school. We need the food to grow, don't we? That's a principle of physical life, isn't it? And we need food in the spiritual realm as well. Third point is with regard to the importance of the word. The word brings us together. The word brings people together. Now, down through history, it's littered with dreamers of different ilks, isn't it? Often dreaming of a brotherhood of man, everybody coming together, and longings and yearnings that people would just come together and live at peace and harmony with one another. Well, basically speaking, it's an impossibility, isn't it? Naturally, it's an impossibility because people fracture. People essentially are selfish and sinful, and they go for their own personal interests or their own group interests. Yeah? And they say, well, we're going for this group, we don't want that other group, and if necessary, we'll fight against that other group. And that's what happens. It's an indication of the society in which we're in today, isn't it? That people are fracturing from one another and the society breaks down. And it's connected as well with the fact that people do not want the word of God, because the word brings people together, because the word speaks of Christ and Christ brings people together. And so we look in this passage, and it's interesting to trace it through from earlier in the book. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 and trace through what happened to these people. Reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And now is it that we hear each in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" Notice all those people there. Notice all those people. Come back to it. But notice them from different places. And then it says in verse 14, "Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them," that's all those people. Then going down to verse 37, "Now when they," that's all those people, "heard this, they were cut to the heart." And then we read again in verse 41, isn't it? "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." What's the point that I'm making? Well, you've got all these people, and they're spread over a vast area. They came from different places, from Iran to Rome, that whole swathe of territory from different parts within that portion of land. Some were Arabs, some were Europeans, some were brought up in Judaism, some were converted out of heathen religions into Judaism. What a mix of people. All these backgrounds, it was a recipe for chaos and for infighting. And what did they need? They needed the Word of God, which told them of the Christ of God, in whom they'd believed, to bring them together. So they didn't all start bickering about, we did it in our synagogue back in Cappadocia this way, and somebody said something about how they did it in Rome. No, they all came together. They would be bound together in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings people together. You have your background. I have my background. There are so many different races, etc., etc. It's the Word of God that brings people together. If I come with my thoughts and you come with your thoughts, what do? We pool our ignorance, in a sense, don't we? But when we come with the Word of God, we have that which reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, who is life, and who is hope. And people are brought together. So if you come tonight with some great aspirations about wanting just there to be some great brotherhood of humanity, I say in one sense that's good. But the only way of doing it and getting it is through Christ Jesus. So the first thing you need to do is to get right with Christ Jesus. And then you can start to work and live in harmony with others who know Christ Jesus. And then reach out to others that they would come into this great family of grace. And finally, as regards to the importance of the Word, I've said the Word, the Word leads us to salvation, the Word feeds us, the Word brings us together. And finally, it is that Christian and churches, they grow out of the Word. They grow out of the Word. That's why in this list, I believe in Acts 2:42, that the apostles' doctrine is first. Fellowship grows out of the apostles' doctrine. The breaking of bread grows, we might say, out of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The foundation is in the Word of God. That's why we should all be checking out the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Check out what I've said tonight from the Word of God, like those Berean people in Acts 17, where it says they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Check out things according to what is written in the Bible. Because if we've got false stuff around, false stuff being brought into our lives, then we will not grow. And then it will lead us in a wrong direction. Go for the Word of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, go for the Word of God. Reject all other teachings and go for the Word of God. And then you'll be on a road which leads to a growth for God, starting with salvation. And this should be our attitude, shouldn't it? 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, is what Peter said to those Christians there. Little baby has one desire for food, we might say, and that is milk. It's the mother's milk and that alone. Yeah? That is how they grow. And that should be our attitude as Christians. I suggest that 1 Peter 2 verse 2 is for all Christians of whatever age and whatever maturity. Our attitude always should be, I need this book. I need the milk. I need the Word that I might grow and go on for God. So is this book important? The Bible is important. It is crucial. It is absolutely pivotal in our whole situation. And has big implications for eternity. So if you love the Lord, you'll love His Word. If you don't love the Lord, you won't love His Word. If you have the Spirit, you'll love His Word. If you don't have the Spirit, you won't love His Word. Which side are we on tonight? Are we on the Lord's side? Do we know the Lord? Or are we on the other side? That's the big question in the end, isn't it? That's why, as I said at my opening point, our attitude to the Word of God reveals so much about ourselves and the situation we're in. I trust we'll think. I trust we'll ponder upon the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. Let's sing our final hymn then, which is hymn number 637.